Hello and welcome to Messiah's Upper Room Podcast. Each week, you'll join Messiah's Upper Room Bible Study Class led by Pastor Jim Oddie. This week, we continue our series over the Gospel of John. Enjoy.
Okay, what I was talking about is when you think about how Satan does things to kind of derail what you're trying to do, and I thought it went kind of good with this lesson because Jesus, he had done lots of things, lots of signs and everything to try to show the Jewish people who he was. Well, what I was thinking of is when I got here this morning and wrote the notes on the board, I had my lesson spread out on this table, and I was sitting down, and I was thinking, I was like, reading through the notes, I was like, oh, yeah, I wanted to maybe think about that and talk about that, and I stood up to get my pen, and I knocked over my coffee cup. See that? Do you notice, though, that exactly where the coffee went, right where my notes were written? And I was like, okay, yeah. So I thought, so at least I had a moment where I could still kind of read it. I was trying to dry it. But then I was thinking, yeah, it's just one of those things where you feel like what you're trying to do, Satan is always going to try to trip you up. But fortunately for us, he's not going to win the fight when he tries to trip up the Lord. He'll try, but he's not going to win. So what we're talking about today is, I mean, we've seen what all Jesus has been doing, all the miracles he's been doing. And it's funny, I still have to look at my notes, because Pastor Oddie, he has on here that he kind of phrased this first section as a last ditch chance for mercy, is what he's trying to do, what he's trying to convey. He's trying to give them another chance at realizing who he is. And it's interesting, like if we look at verse 37, he says, though he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? One of the things that I noticed when I read that first part of the verse, and I circled it, is he says, though he had done, he doesn't say many signs. He says, so many signs. So I'm circling so, going, okay, it wasn't just one little thing. It was many things, so many things that he had done, and they still weren't believing. So he says they still didn't believe in him. The last-ditch efforts of Jesus to turn the hearts of the Jewish religious leaders to faith in him had failed. The prophet Isaiah had experienced the same rejection of God's word in the Old Testament. And he's saying, he's like, okay, Lord, who's believed what they've heard from us? After everything you've done, has anybody believed it? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And he says, God revealed himself to those he loved through his promises and deliverance, yet the children of Israel persistently turned to the false gods of the pagan cultures of Baal, the Egyptian gods, the gods of Babylon, and the Persians. Why do you think that? After everything that they'd seen, why do you think they still turn to those gods?
Yeah, because they can put those gods in a box, and they can't put God in a box.
That's right. I mean, think about those gods back then. Who made those? Man made them. And from studying, you kind of get the feel that most of them, I mean, they had eyes, they had a mouth, they had ears, maybe, hands, stuff like that. Those gods did. Could they talk? I mean, a lot of them were made out of stone, things like that. Could they hear? Could they see? Could they do anything with their hands? So if you have somebody who is talking to these gods, they could kind of pick their own answer, couldn't they? Or their own direction. And how many gods did they have to choose from?
Many.
last I heard it was like 600 or something, wasn't it? So you kind of get the impression that sometimes they were like, okay, I'm going to go ask that God because this is the answer I want. Or I'm going to go talk to this one. So they could kind of maybe structure their own answer, their own direction, their own guidance out of these gods. Because they couldn't say, God, this is what I need. And this false God would go, no. You need to follow this. You need to follow what I'm saying. So that was somewhat convenient.
Well, even then, the Pharisees and some of the other Jewish leaders were doing the same thing with God himself. Jesus mentioned, I'm getting a little ahead, but Jesus mentions, you know, the curtain will be torn, that barrier will be brought down. And Jesus was doing that with using all these signs, and the Pharisees didn't like that too much.
Mm-mm. We kind of like to tailor things the way we want them to be. So, and you see him do all these signs. Do you think they'd seen somebody else do those things that he did? They still didn't believe it, though? What do you think they were expecting in the Messiah?
Well, I think the message all along they didn't like, because they're expecting the Messiah to come in and save them and become an earthly king. And that wasn't happening, so I think that just killed it for them.
I think that's kind of the big thing that several of us think, is they were expecting almost more like a conquering general to come charging in and take over everything and destroy everything that had been against them. Not necessarily somebody that was a carpenter and was talking about love and peace and things like that.
I often wonder, what would the reaction be for most of those everyday people, for lack of a better word, if they didn't have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin constantly telling them about the law and overdoing the law of Moses and everything that they put forth, the Pharisees, that they're required to do, these people are required to do. If they weren't brainwashed by all of these leaders, whether they would have been,
more receptive.
What Jesus was doing.
Well, from what I've seen, and I was watching a video about he's a speaker who, he's an Israeli Jew, he believes in Jesus now, and he was talking about why a lot of the Jewish community doesn't still believe in Jesus. And he said that a lot of them are brought up, this is from what he's saying, by the rabbis and stuff, is that they are told very negative things about Jesus. And they are somewhat brainwashed against him. That he is not what the Christian belief says that he is. So it's a strong persuasion that is coming at them. From the Pharisees, things like that. So that's part of what our job is to help kind of reveal the truth to them so they get it more explained. It talks about, like if we look at verse 39, it says, therefore they could not believe. The thing that I got out of that is they could not believe because they would not believe. Because everything they had seen so far, they still weren't believing. So they couldn't because they wouldn't. And it says there, he says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and then, or in turn, and I would heal them. Has anybody besides me struggled when it talks about hardening the heart? Have you ever had that time you're like, okay, well, but why would God harden somebody's heart? I mean, is that going to prevent them from being saved?
Well, whenever we think about, the hardening of hearts, I mean, I think just like to the parable of the sower, where the seed gets thrown and falls amongst the thorns, and where it was choked out, and I always say, in our Lutheran beliefs and confessions about how we have the desires of the Holy Spirit and how we have the desires of the flesh and how they always battle against each other, it's kind of like a heart transplant where it's always going to be, my body's always going to fight and resist the transplant, and that's why I got to keep taking medications so it'll accept that. And if I am always at the end of receiving God's grace through the Word and Sacrament, that is always how I'm going to be able to keep my faith alive. But if I start resisting the Word, not receiving the sacraments, not gathering in fellowship, then slowly I'm just going to keep, I mean, God's going to give me what I want, and that's just to choke the Spirit. Not that He wants that, but if that's what we want, then He's not going to force it on us, and eventually it'll choke the seed out. But, I mean, His Word is always efficacious, and it's always possible to be brought back into the faith.
Phil?
Well, staying on the topic of like being shown many signs and also tying in hardening of the heart, this is just the kind of almost a repeat of Moses and Pharaoh. Like Moses, God used Moses to show Pharaoh so many signs over and over again that, hey, this is, I am the one true God. Let my people come and worship me in the wilderness. And just by that very act of God showing and demonstrating His power over and over again, that was what was hardening Pharaoh's heart. It was his stubbornness and reluctance to let his people go into the wilderness.
Do you know there's 14 times in Scripture where it talks about God hardening somebody's heart, and 9 of those times is Pharaoh, is in regards to him. So that was one of the things I was like, but why would he do it? Why would he harden somebody's heart? Well, do you think that Pharaoh would have ever turned to him and believed him?
I don't know. I've been struggling with this as well. Like, is it God actually hardening the person's heart, or is it the person and their stubbornness and their own reliance on themselves, heart like that, and just by the act of God trying to reach out and be an aid to that person, that's what's hardening their heart. They're just not wanting to accept help whatsoever. And so in their stubbornness, that's what is hardening their heart.
Mm-hmm. Mom?
Yeah, the seeds of sin are original sin. And that's the effect on us. And the seeds of sin are in our hearts right now today, in the flesh. And all God has to do is remove His hand a little bit, and we become severe sinners, mm-hmm. not just minor sinners. And so hardening of the heart, God doesn't put something into the heart. He just removes His hand a little bit. We can all be terrorists. It's all in our heart. But God helps us. And without the Holy Spirit, we're nowhere.
Right.
Well, and I'm not sure whether anybody's hit upon that idea a little bit, but about the hardening of the heart, I think often we see the Lord doing this, such as in the case of Lazarus, when he waited 2-3 days to come, that in the end we were told that in Scripture that this was to give glory to Jesus once He did raise Lazarus, that the glory. So I see this hardening of the heart as partly giving God more opportunity to show His glory. He maybe hardens the heart. It takes a while for the people to come around. The sin, just like Bob said, is there always, that we do it to ourselves. But in many instances, when you talk about the hardening of the heart that you see in the Scripture, I think God takes these opportunities to show His glory then.
That's one of the things that's what to me is so great about this class is you get different perspectives and views from other people. So that's one of the things I did before class. I was like, okay, why does he do that? Because I wanted to see what other people thought. And I saw one that I thought was really interesting who said that he, specifically about Pharaoh, that he continuously denied God's power. He, no matter what happened, no, he wasn't believing it, he wouldn't do anything about it. And God knew that he was not going to believe him. So what this gentleman was saying, he said, if for some reason God had lightened up on the plagues, or maybe not done anymore, who do you think would have taken credit for that stopping? That's what that guy said. He said Pharaoh would have said, see, this is what I was in control of it. I made this stop. I was in charge of it. So then he would have a leg up even more so on the people. They'd be more afraid of him and this and that. And he was saying that God was like, no, you are not going to use me for this. I know you're not going to change. I'm going to harden your heart, and I'm going to do these additional, I'm going to do all these plagues, and they're going to look to me. And it pretty much this guy quoted saying that he was saying to Pharaoh, you're not God. I am. So I thought that was kind of interesting where, because you're sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, but if Pharaoh became a believer, you kind of squelch that. That's not the way it was being done. He knew, and I'm pretty sure we all probably agree that Pharaoh was never going to. I mean, after everything that happened, I mean, I would have been kind of derailed with the whole snake thing to start with. That would have been a little, made me a little worrisome. But that kind of helped give me a little bit more perspective into the hardening of the heart. So, and it talks about, like on verse 41, it says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Therefore, they could not believe. Isaiah concluded that those who had rejected God were incapable of belief. So much had they hardened their hearts against God. This indicates the power of free will, that people can literally see and benefit from God's workings, but refuse to believe and instead turn to other gods. Any of that happening today? I thought you might think so. So then, how do we kind of help with that situation, with what's happening today?
We have to be nicer. We have to pray more. We have to listen.
Yeah.
We have to open our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be Christians.
Well, one of the things that kind of jumped out when I was reading this, I know you've probably heard the phrase, don't just talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. So it's a case of where we can't just talk from afar about the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, how much it's benefited us having him more in our life. Well, situations like this, in addition to every day, is one of the times where we really need to walk it. Because I think we can all agree that there's a lot of people that are struggling with what's happening. Not only the DVOC, as Pastor Audie likes to call it, but just the restlessness that's going on. I think a lot of people are struggling with it and trying to figure out what to do, what to say, how to handle it. Think maybe it's a testing ground a little bit for us to try to share the love, share the word, share empathy, understanding, talking. That could be one of the reasons why some of it's happening. And when it goes down to Romans 1:18-23, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and, like how it says, and creeping things.
There were, like,
yeah,
gods that were like snakes.
Yes, there were. But you never really, we don't ever really hear, or maybe I haven't read, where it's like, okay, why did you have this particular god? Maybe it was for a harvest, maybe it was for food, maybe it was for money, all the different ones that they had. It's like, okay, what's the snake going to do? So they all had their own little agenda for the gods that they picked. But it's interesting when he talks about, for although they knew God, they didn't honor him. And it talks about, and one thing that I read where it talks about, you had people, they would be circumcised because of the law, but they didn't obey the law, they didn't obey God. But then you'd have some people that weren't circumcised that did. So they were going through the steps, but not acting on it, not following their faith. So that's the part of having, we can talk the talk, but we have to walk the walk. Because it's going to have a big impact on people. What we do, what we say, how we respond to situations. I think that's one of the things that they'll remember. Is it's like, okay, you say you're a Christian, but you've done this, you've said that. Is that what a Christian does? That's one of those things that we have to kind of understand, that we want to give the right perception of Jesus' love, of his forgiveness, and being part of his family. If you flip over to the next page, it talks about he has blinded their eyes. He says, when people harden their hearts, God in turn blinds them, keeping them from seeing God's mercy and experiencing God's compassion. And this is what we were talking about. The ultimate human question, of course, is why would God do that? And of course, would a believer have to worry about that happening to him or her? What do you think about that one?
I think so, that we should worry about it.
Do you think?
Because we are still sinful beings.
We are.
We do have that security in our faith. But that doesn't mean that temptation is gone. That doesn't mean we can't stumble from time to time.
Well, and he knows that. He knows that, that we are sinners. And that is, when is that switch turned off? When are we not susceptible to sinning?
We're dead.
We're in heaven, was hoping what I hope you were saying.
Yes, not in this earth.
Yes. So he knows that that's not going to stop until we're home with him. So that's the sinning part is not so much a condition of our faith. It's whether or not do we believe in Jesus, that he died, that he was crucified, and that he resurrected. Do we believe that? I think that's the seal that we have.
I think we can even be blinded in our Christian walk, and what I mean by that is something that I struggle with a lot is saying thank you, God, because it's easy for me to say, well, God, you held out on me here because you closed this door and did this and did this and this did this, and so I just become angry and resentful sometimes towards God. But when we start like always remembering prayer and thanksgiving, it's like if we're not thankful for the blessings that he gives us, then we can be completely blind to see like what we do have and what he is doing in our lives, instead of we're seeing all the negatives, all the bad, all the things God lets happen. It's really easy just for us, in our own walk, to become blind to what he's doing and what he's already done for us.
Well, and we tend to do that based on what we're going through. How often do people reach out more to God? Good times or bad times?
Bad times.
Yeah, that's when we tend to come to him more often, is when we're suffering, when we're worried, confused, angry. That's when we tend to really reach out to him, instead of just a thank you, Lord. Today was just a really wonderful, beautiful day. We don't ever tend to think of that. Thankfully, he knows it. He knows we're weak, we're sinful. So, but it's very nice when that surfaces and you think to do it. And then if you're like me, you're like, okay, how long has it been since you did that? Maybe make the thank you more the rotation than the, okay, God, hello, what's happening? Do I have to keep going through this?
Well, even looking back at Scripture, I think a lot of people and Christians today, prayer is like a 911 call. It's like when things get tough, it's like, oh, we call 911, okay, problem solved. I mean, it's hilarious reading through the book of Judges where things go bad, they run back and say, God, we're sorry. He fixes everything. It's like, oh, things are good. And then when things get bad again, God, we're sorry. It's kind of a repetitive story all throughout the Scriptures and today.
Well, and it's so funny when you talk about, you're like, look at this, look what they did. But is it just they that are doing it? Do you ever feel like it's just a spin cycle? Because I don't, at all, the classes that I've been in, studies and things that I've done, I've looked back and I was like, oh my goodness. When they're in the desert, 40 years, everything they're going through, they were just ridiculous. You know, pot and kettle, remember when they're talking about calling it? Yeah, we're doing the same thing now. And we look back at them and go, boy, they just didn't get it. Well, we see a lot of that today, that we all see a lot of people that we don't get it too. We're still going back to him saying, I'm sorry, I need your help. And then everything is going along just beautifully and perfect, and we're not really talking to him or reaching out to him that much until the road gets bumpy again. Then we circle back to him. If you look at this, it says, Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. The answer to those worrisome questions is God is ultimately driven by his desire for all people to come to him. Some people choose to take the hard path or learning of God's mercy the hard way. And it talks about, you know, it says, see the prodigal son. I mean, I think we all know that story. And one of the things that was pointed out about, I don't remember if it was in this class or something that I had heard where they talked about the prodigal son. That story is, a lot of times we think about the son, about what he did, the choices he made, but then it was pointed out that that story is actually more about the father and his response to what the son did. After everything the son had done and gone through and chosen, you know, give me my portion, give me my stuff, and I'm out of here. But then after everything the son goes through, what happens when he comes back? What'd the father do?
He was immediately forgiving and did not accuse the son or chastise him.
Yeah.
Like our Heavenly Father.
He ran out to him. Welcomed him home, wanted to have a party. He was so happy that he was home. Well, that story you can equate a lot with our Heavenly Father. Nowadays, we're the ones that's like, okay, give me this. I want this. I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. And then we get some of these things and off we go. People don't believe. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. He put Jesus on the cross. That's what he gave for us. But there's some people that don't receive that. They don't acknowledge that. So as we're wandering around in this life and all the struggles that we make, who welcomes us home? Who is so happy to see us? When we want to come home to him. So that story is almost more about the Father than the Son. It's the same as our Father. And how he is going to respond to us when we're all home with him too. It talks about, and then it says other people take the easier path that we talked about of simply believing as a child believes. A believer does not have to worry about his or her heart hardening because they stay in the Word where the Holy Spirit consoles and encourages faith to grow. That's a reassuring sentence right there, where it tells you that we don't have to worry. It doesn't say that we will not have doubts about things, that we won't struggle, that life will not be difficult. I mean, there's even times where people have maybe turned away somewhat from God. They don't have it that much in their life anymore, but it doesn't mean that they totally severed the tie and that they were hardened against him and they believed that that Jesus never died, never crucified, never rose from the grave. They're angry with him. They may not be wanting to spend time with him, but they haven't hardened their heart to where it didn't exist. And then it says in 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." That's a pretty telling verses right there. So even some of the authorities believed it. This same man that I was listening to, who is the Jew that is a believer now, he said that's the way it is right now in Israel. He says if you cannot come into a synagogue and talk about Jesus and your faith, your belief, anything like that, you cannot come in there and do that. That's what he said. So he says they will not allow you to come in there. And he said, because he has a group where they're all trying to share the word and the love of Jesus. He says he has gotten death threats. He has had nasty things thrown over the wall of his backyard, all kinds of stuff, lots of stuff because they know that. That's how much a lot of them are turned against it because of what they've been taught. So he did kind of say that also, is that they are not allowed in the synagogue at all. And several of the synagogues have gates and stuff in front of them. They can't come in the gate. Most of them are known now, so they'll know them when they see them coming, and they won't let them in. So this is kind of where it talks about how the authorities believed it, but they didn't want to say it. They were in fear of the Pharisees and what would happen to them. So they wouldn't talk about it. They wouldn't acknowledge it. They wouldn't agree with it. And like he says, too, is that, you know, especially if they were the authorities and they were higher up and they had more power, well, do you think they wanted to keep that importance and that power? That gives them more of what he's talking about as far as the glory from man than the glory from God. They wanted to hang on to that glory instead of what they get from God. And it says down below in A, it says, "Many even of the authorities believed. As John had reported, there were many who saw through the Pharisees' agenda to deny Jesus, and they believed." It says, "But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Their fear of losing stature in their synagogue and perhaps other forms of persecution weakened their desire to make a public stand for Jesus. For they loved the glory from man." Loving the glory from man can take two forms. The first one, it says, not being willing to sacrifice the popularity or the status which came from being a part of the Jewish religious group, being thought of as a good Jew. I don't know why Pastor Audie has "or Lutheran" in parentheses after that. It says, the other one is not being willing to suffer direct persecution. I mean, it was harm, depravity, loss of businesses, etc., as a result of publicly aligning with Jesus. In today's climate, the racial rage is going after anything which is claimed to be racist, including Christian images. Publicly aligning with Jesus may have consequences we never dreamed we would see in America in our lifetimes. You know, another thing that I heard this speaker talk about is he had said that a lot of, and not necessarily all of them, but a lot of the Jewish community feels that anti-Semitism comes from Jesus, comes from Christianity. And a lot of them feel like that most Christians don't like them. Because they're Jewish, because we believe in Jesus, things like that. So they were just saying that that's part of the belief. But one thing I've always thought, me personally, is when people say, if they blame a Jewish person, well, you put Jesus on the cross. Well, if they're the only ones that put Jesus on the cross, then it would be their sin that he died for. No, we all put Jesus on the cross. He died for all of our sins. But that, I think, is what a lot of them think, is that we blame them for that happening.
Yeah, but it goes back clear in the Middle Ages.
Mm-hmm.
The Catholic Church claimed the Jews were Christ killers. Mm-hmm. They didn't reverse that until the last century. And so that has been inbred into the Jews, but it's also been inbred into the rest of society for, I don't know, 1,000 years.
Hitler tried to co-opt the Christian church, including the Lutheran church, back in his day, saying that's a reason for us to kill Jews because, you know, we're good Christians and they have a history of being
Christ. Mm-hmm. That didn't come out of the Jewish religion and the Jewish fathers. Sure. It came out of the Christian church back into the
Jewish. Many of you may already know, and I don't know that how much of his group knew it, is that Hitler had Jewish in his bloodline. I think it was his grandfather or something. So he was part Jewish. So it's just one of these things where we kind of have to try to understand other people's perspective. And I think it's a case of where they've been brought up to think a certain way about us, and probably and vice versa too. Some of us, our group has been brought up that way. A gentleman that I used to work with at a bank that I was at, he was the president of our bank, and we were going to a meeting, and this has been 15, 20 years ago. We were going to a meeting, and it was getting close to Easter, and we were just in the car, it was about an hour drive, and we were talking about it, and I asked him, he knew I was a Christian, and I knew he was Jewish, and we were talking about it, and I said, so tell me, you know, what Easter, tell me what you think about all this. And he was giving me the background of what the Jewish people think. And I was listening to him, and I was smiling at him and nodding, and then when he finished, and I was just kind of looking out the window, and he goes, wow. I said, what? And I'm looking around trying to figure out what he's looking at when he said, wow. And he said, you don't have anything to say? And I said, well, I appreciate you sharing it with me and talking to me and helping me understand it more. And he said, but you're not going to, I mean, he didn't say you're not going to say I'm going to burn in hell or anything like that, but that's kind of what he was expecting. And I said, no, I wanted to understand more of, you know, what y'all believe and have a better perspective of it. And he said, well, thank you for listening and letting me tell you more about it. So to me, that is part of that perspective that they think they're going to get, that we can't show them, as far as he knows what I believe, I know what he believes. So hopefully that's a way more of we can get other people to ask us for more information, more clarification, instead of us just totally slamming the door on them from the very beginning. because that's what they were doing. And they had a lot better listener and speaker that they were seeing happening in everything he was doing, but they were still slamming the door on him. They were still hardening their hearts on him. And it talks about, there's an important note below. It says, John does not claim that those who feared the loss of glory or the wrath of the Pharisees had lost their faith or had rejected Jesus. He is merely pointing out that faith in Jesus would eventually result in choices of walking the faith, not by sight. And that last sentence, he says, a weak faith, it's still faith nonetheless. So I don't think that we've ever seen in any study that we've done or ever any scripture, it's like, well, this person has a stronger faith, so they're going to have a bigger, prettier cloud in heaven. I mean, weren't there two gentlemen that we just read and studied about? They were like, okay, which side do we get to sit on, Jesus? And how did he respond to that? Did he tell them what side they would get to sit on? No, he didn't. It's not their choice. It's not. It's really not even, it's his choice. It's on the side of the two sides of God. It says below that in 44, it says, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in he who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Does that scripture seem confusing? Does it seem like, okay, he says if you see me, you see God? They talk about how sometimes that people would struggle with him saying, okay, if I see you, I see God, but you're saying that you're going to die. But if you're God, how is that going to happen? So you can kind of see a little bit how people would struggle and be confused with it. But you had all those signs. You saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. You saw all these things he did. I think that was a pretty strong indicator that he wasn't just your average Joe. Because I don't think any of them had ever said, oh, well, that last town I was in, that guy did the same thing. He did Jesus, he raised that guy from the dead, but that guy over there did the same thing too. So he wasn't doing anything that anybody else had already done. But they still didn't believe it. And he said below, he says, whoever sees me, talks about sees him. Belief in Jesus gives the believer a new set of eyes, which we've talked about in previous classes, is that we need to have that new set of eyes and that new set of lenses that we see things or view things through. And it says, through which to see God at work, even when others around them do not or cannot, there's the hardening, see. The ability to see God at work is the source of hope out of despair and faith out of futility. Have you seen during this time frame that we're in right now, have you seen any of those moments of hope? When he talks about that to see God, see with God's lens, that can be a source of hope out of a situation of despair. Have you seen anything that was like, okay, there's still some good people out there. There's still some good things that happening. Hopefully somebody's seen something.
Some of the people working together in the aftermath of some of these, the destruction of vandalism.
Yeah.
Working side by side to try to clean things up. It's been encouraging.
I saw a picture on, I always hate to say social media, but I saw a picture and it was a little boy, I don't know if they were at Dairy Queen or wherever, he looked like he was maybe 8 or 9, and there were some police officers there that were getting some food or whatever, and he had come up to them and asked them if he could pray with them and pray for them. And he's holding their hands, and it's two police officers, and there's one police officer who's standing a little ways back because he was holding their hands, and they were holding each other's hands, and he was kind of smiling and watching them, and he was just asking if he could pray for them, for their protection, and to thank them for their protection of us. So out of this situation, there to me was a little hope and a little light that there are some occasions where people are like, you know, this is something that's really needed right now. So that little boy walked up, and it's the cutest picture. There's the three of them together. He's got his head down. He's holding their hands, and they're holding each other's hands, and both of them have their heads bowed, and he's praying. So to me, that is an example of walking the walk, that there can be moments of hope even when it feels like we're surrounded by a feeling of despair or sadness or worry. So that, to me, was a lens, is seeing the eyes through that little boy. What were you going to say?
Yeah, I have a personal recognition of that. My brother is very, very conservative. I mean, like, over the top. And I'm not. I'm very moderate. And there was the incident with the death of that man in Minneapolis. Mm-hmm. And I talked to my brother, and the lens finally shifted for him. And it was like, God, thank you. You know, I mean, he's still very conservative, and I'll still balance him out. But nonetheless, mm-hmm. when he had a package delivered by UPS that day, office was breaking, and the guy delivering it was a black guy, and he went out, it was heavy. My brother does car stuff, he's kind of a nut. But anyway, this big heavy package came in, and he went out to help the guy. The guy said, no, I help you. And they started talking about, and this is my brother. I mean, I'm like, oh my gosh. And he said, you know, he finally saw something he could believe. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying it, he's not going to become a rabid liberal by any means, but I was so happy to see he could see another side. The lens finally shifted after all these years. Mm-hmm. And so I'm hopeful that that will continue with people. They finally understand why all this chaos is going on. We're going, why is this happening? This is protest, but don't do this, do this. That's all well and good, but when people, that'll stop. That will never stop. But at the end of the day, when people start seeing, oh, I understand why, it was like the light went on after almost 60 plus years of seeing something. So I was just thrilled. So anyway, that's my personal story, that I wanted to cry. I was just like, oh my gosh, she understands. So anyway, and then on the way to church last Sunday, I got my call from my brother, his son, who's been on an extended deployment in Africa, and not able to come home because of all of this, in a dangerous situation, and he finally got to Germany last Sunday. So anyway, I'm beginning to see my brother's world starting to shift and understand the other side of things. And I think God's in his life working, so I'm just so happy.
So that's the good thing that you see, and I think that a lot of things, situations like that, are needed, is that there needs to be a shift in the way we see things, we understand things, we perceive things. So maybe that will be some of the hope that comes out of this despair that we're seeing, is that there'll be a shift in a good way of seeing and understanding more of what's happening, things that are important. I mean, I think a lot of people have realized that out of all this pandemic that's going on, is they're like, you know, I used to always think that this was so important, and it's really not now. That now that I'm quarantined at home, maybe people are reading their Bibles more, doing a Bible study, reading a devotional, Zooming and connecting with family members that they haven't seen in years, haven't talked to. So that can be somewhat of a lens shift that's coming out of this. And that's what, with all the miracles, the so many miracles that he was doing, Jesus was trying to shift their lens more towards him instead of the 600 or so gods that they were looking at and leaning on. So if we flip to the next page, it says, I have come into the world as light. Jesus proclaims himself to be light in a dark world, which turns to what it thinks will give it justice, equality, security, value, and purpose. Only the light can deliver. Only the light can shine in darkness. One of the things, and I may have mentioned this before, that I think about when it talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I was at a conference. It was called Women of Faith. And it was actually Lucy Swindoll that said it. And she had said what she thinks of when she reads that, when it says, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You can't have a shadow if there isn't light. And that really, that stuck with me, and that's probably been 15 years ago that I heard her say that, is that she said, there isn't a shadow if there isn't light there somewhere. So even though they're walking through that valley, or this valley that we're walking through of this pandemic and stuff like that, there's still light there. We feel like we might be in the shadows or in the darkness, but we're not. There's light there. So we're seeing all these little moments of light peeking out and shining. So that's what we have to look for. And he's the light. Sadly, there's a lot of people that are just walking and staying in the darkness. Everybody bring your flashlights. Shine a little light at them. Go, hey, I just wanted to tell you something. And kind of let them know that there is light. It's not just eternal darkness. 47, it says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken with will judge him on that day. It says, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Because they never, it talks about when you read all this stuff, all the scripture and the stories that we read, he never says, this is who I mean, he is not ranting and raving and talking about that it's all about him. That he is the deciding power. It says in A, it says, hears and does not keep them, I do not judge him. The Jewish authorities were continually judging the spiritual worth and worthiness of people on the basis of their outward obedience to the law. Jesus contrasts his ministry of faith building versus their ministry of condemnation through guilt and shame. So Jesus, his purpose was to build people up, not to break them down. Which was pretty much, they weren't used to that. They weren't used to being built up. It says, he says, I did not come to judge, but to save the world. Jesus reiterates his mission was to save. That is, to earn salvation for sinners who could not save themselves. It says, the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The last day, being judgment day, is the moment when hearts will be open to heaven or to hell. And it says, God will judge on the basis of the word, faith or rejection. So did it help at all as far as any clarification on the hardening of the hearts? That to me was something that I struggled with for a long time. It's like, but why would he do that? But he came to save, and thankfully we believe that. We accept it. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we always thank you for time that we can spend with you and hear your word and try to gain more insight and strengthening in your guidance. We ask that you be with each one of us this afternoon, this week, and just help us walk in every activity that we do as a Christian so that people that are around us that may be struggling with what's happening on the fence might pique their interest a little bit more and make them want to get to know you better, reach out to you, learn about you. We just always want that to be an opportunity that we could help with and that you would guide us through that. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can be together, and we look forward to spending time with you again, not just on the weekends, but every day of the week. We thank you, Lord, as always, for your guidance and the opportunity to be part of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Messiah's Upper Room. Here at Messiah Lutheran Church, our mission statement is sharing his light. That means sharing the light that is Jesus Christ and telling others about his gospel. If you want to join us in that mission, please share this podcast with someone that may want to come and better know the light of Jesus. Use one of our past episodes as a starting point to start a discussion with someone, or use a past series as a personal Bible study or devotional for your family or small group. If we've given any value to you at all, consider leaving this podcast a rating and review on iTunes. That will help us climb the iTunes rankings so we may better spread the reassuring good news of Jesus Christ and continue to share his light with anyone willing to listen. Thank you again so much for listening, and until next time, may God bless you throughout your week. Bye.